Bibles at John chapter 4. And just as you're doing that, just let me share you a wonderful testimony that I had this week. It was about 21 years ago. As a Sergeant Major serving in the regiment in Germany as a Christian, waiting to leave the army and go to Bible college in Cape Town. And we were part of a fellowship group. Within our group, we had a lovely young lady who was a believer. And she had a husband who was very much like I used to be. But this particular young man's problem, unlike mine, wasn't drink. It was being unfaithful. And we watched as their marriage fell apart because of that unfaithfulness. And we spent a lot of time with the wife giving her prayer, and I spent a lot of time with the husband having some serious conversations. But he would hear none of it. And this week on Facebook, they parted. And this week on Facebook, that husband joined in a conversation I was on with some of the guys. And he made a strange statement. He said, "You know, you may not remember me, but I was a real idiot back in the day." That for us Irish, for stupid. And so I'm talking away in the general sense with this conversation, and next thing I get this message, private message. And he says, "Jim, I've come to faith in Christ." And you know, it was absolutely awesome. Here we are in this normal conversation just happening. And here's this young man that we love, but I gave several serious slaps to around the head, who just didn't want to know. But you know, 21 years later, the veil has dropped from his eyes. And you know, I was rebuked because I tell you, I pray for people sometimes. And I don't want to give up, but I do give up. And that young man has now joined our prayer group. I started a regimental prayer group for men of the regiment. There's now a whole 10 of us. 5 of us in ministry, I hasten to add, that have come to faith in my former regiment. And we pray for the salvation of our brothers and sisters. But I just thought I would encourage you with that as we come to the Samaritan woman. And one of the things she said to me this week is, "Jim, I want to be used by God and you guys to reach our brothers with Christ." And he was the sort of guy who people will stand back and be shocked to see him profess his faith. So we want to pray for him going forward. His name just happens to be Jim, so it's easy enough to remember. And just lift him up, that the Lord will keep him, and indeed the Lord will use him. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. We're talking about living waters this morning, Lord. This is the living waters that we need to drink from. From your word and your spirit applying it in our hearts, Lord, this word becomes life to us. Father, we are called to be like the one who has saved us. I want to pray now you would minister to each of our hearts as we come to terms with this wonderful passage of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. The bulk of our passage concerns the dialogue between Jesus and this Samaritan woman. For anybody new or visiting us, to put this in context, we're looking at men and women used by God, and we're now in our 10th message in this particular series. It's something we do normally on a first Sunday. And here you have this dialogue between this woman and Jesus, but she's a woman whose name we don't even know. A woman who appears to have established a degree of infamy before encountering Jesus Christ, but who has established herself in the annals of grace following her meeting with Jesus Christ at that well. And as I said, it falls in around the conversation, so we're going to break it down around that. We'll set the scene in verses 1 to 6. Then we look at this conversation from verse 7 through 26, and then we look at the disciples return. They play a lovely cameo role in this, the disciples not really knowing what's going on. And I was greatly encouraged by that, because you know, so often I don't know what's going on. And the disciples are lovely on the fringe here. They just haven't got a clue what's going on here spiritually. between Jesus and this woman. And then we look at the outcome, verse 39 through 42. So let's begin by setting the scene. There's so much in this story with regard to its importance, and we'll touch on a few bits as we go through it. But perhaps the most obvious one is the amount of detail in it. John gives 42 verses, and that's a fair chunk of his gospel. Especially when you consider that John the Baptist, just before this, got 15 verses. And the two stories which immediately follow it, that he returned to Galilee, gets just 3 verses. And the wonderful and powerful healing of the official's son gets just 9 verses. So that tells me something. This is guided by the Spirit of God, that this is something God wants us to hear. And he wants us to hear it in its fullness and understand what's happening on it. Now you see in those opening verses, and I won't read them in the interests of time, but although Jesus himself didn't baptize, but only his disciples, we realize that this story begins with the implication of Jesus drawing the attention or attracting the attention of the Pharisees. And that this centers on the issue of baptism itself. John has been baptizing, and if you read the wee bit before this, it implies or suggests that Jesus might have been baptizing as well, and this was now drawing attention. So John explains that it wasn't Jesus who was doing any baptizing. It was, in fact, the disciples. And as a consequence, we're told, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Now, unless there be any confusion, Jesus is not leaving because of fear of the Pharisees. Jesus is working according to a divine timetable. And Jesus will, in due course, confront the Pharisees. But now is not God's time for that. And so Jesus steps back and he moves to Galilee. Now, if you look at a map, what follows may seem perfectly natural. Jesus takes the most direct route heading towards Galilee. But that is not the normal route that would have been taken. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field of Jacob that he had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Now, we look at the background of that a wee bit more detail. I was really tempted to get into that. There's a wonderful story behind this actual location. But we're going to be doing John's Gospel in our evening services in the new year. And I'll take some time to unpack the history of that then. But suffice to say that there was terrible hostility between the Samaritans and the Jews. And this actually dates back to the conquest of the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC. So it's got some history. And it still goes on today with a small group of about 500 Samaritans that still actually survive. It's implicit, of course, in the parable that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10:25 following. And it was such that the Jews would rather have crossed over the Jordan and take a much harder route and a longer route to get to Jerusalem than they would go through Samaria. So this route in itself that Jesus has taken is significant. And then we get a wonderful glimpse of the humanity of Jesus in this whole story as it builds up. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour, in accordance with the Jewish calendar, would have been about 12, lunchtime, at the hottest part of the day. Do you know, sometimes we just think of Jesus and we lift him up as our Lord, as our Savior. We spend a lot of our time teaching people that Jesus is God. But we also need to remember the humanity of Jesus. And this is one of those lovely little postcards that we get off the physical humanity of Christ. People often say to me, do you know, it was easy for Jesus to go to the cross because he was God. But he didn't go to the cross as God. He went to the cross in his humanity. And just a little reminder of that here. He's tired and he's weary. And that time again is probably significant because now we can move into the conversation from verse 7 through to 26. And we're told that this woman came to draw water. And Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away to buy food. So the disciples, we know they're off stage, and they've gone away to get food. But this in itself might seem perfectly natural to us, but again, it's completely unnatural. You see, not only has Jesus broken convention by going through Samaria, he now stands it on its head by speaking to this woman. But more than that, she's not an ordinary woman. She's a woman that, as we will see, that was not of a very good reputation. And the time of day, to come back to the 12 o'clock, would suggest that she visited that well at that time in order to avoid all the other women from the time. Because they, of course, would have drawn their water early in the morning or late in the afternoon in the cool of the day. They would certainly not have been going out to do one of the most physical chores for ladies of that day at the heat of the day. So there's a suggestion that this woman went there deliberately because she was scorned because of her lifestyle. The woman can only respond to Jesus' request by undisguised amazement. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And then John adds for his Greek readers, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." No dealings. This is no simple breach of protocol or etiquette on the part of Jesus. Jesus here throws down a bridge across a massive racial and social chasm. But what Jesus is doing here is massive socially, and as we shall see, spiritually. Jesus is making a statement, and you know, we need to grasp it today. Jesus would throw down that bridge today and break down barriers between Christian and Jew. He will throw down that bridge and he will break down barriers between Americans and Russians, between Europeans and the Chinese. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus is saying the worst of barriers is no barrier to the Son of the living God. Don't miss that. It's so important. Now, Jesus has effectively disarmed her, but from what follows, we will see that this meeting has got divine appointment written all over it. And there are such things as divine appointments. In the program of God's grace, many of us have encountered such an appointment when the veil was dropped and we were brought to our knees before our Redeemer. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now, the biblical theme of living water, I was going to get into and then I backed away from it, but it's there. It runs throughout the whole of the Bible, from the prophets to Revelation. And but probably John catches it best in John chapter 7 and verse 38. It is Jesus himself who makes this defining statement on living water. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." That's a marvelous statement. We need to be asking if we got a dam built up at the gate of our heart, because there should be not just a flow of living waters, but streams, rivers of living water flowing out of us. How beautiful is it, I thought, as the giver of living water, the giver of life, has come in meekness, as we've remembered this morning, to give his body and shed his blood for us. But how also beautiful is it that he comes to this Samaritan woman and he says to her, give me a drink of water. Jesus had no need to ask her for anything. Do you understand what I'm saying here? This is God's plan and God's purpose unfolding. The woman said to him, sir, you've got nothing to draw it with. And the well is deep. Where are you going to get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. This woman clearly has a remarkable understanding of the significance historically of this well. She knows its history, but she knows not the one who is addressing her. And you know, so many people today have a knowledge of religion, but yet they don't know the giver of life. They don't know the source of the living water. And Jesus now addresses that problem. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up into eternal life. What a wonderful picture for the believer's heart. And again, there is a beauty here as the light starts to shine, as the veil starts to drop. You can almost sense her becoming more spiritually aware. And the woman says to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty and will not have to come here and draw water. You see, we're looking at Jesus and the woman here, but I want to point something out here. The thing that you can miss, the unseen action in this story is who? The Holy Spirit. See, Jesus is the Word of God. And we speak often of the Word and the Spirit being required. And here you see the Word and the Spirit working in perfect harmony. It is the Spirit of God that is working in this woman's heart. It is the Spirit of God that is revealing Jesus to this woman. And it is the Word of Christ, Word of God, that is confirming that. So although the Holy Spirit's not mentioned here, we need to understand what's actually taking place. And she questions the identity of Jesus in terms of Jacob. She's still trying to get her head around this. But Jesus suddenly changes tack and he cuts to the chase, to the matters of the heart. Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. I imagine, you know, everybody's into these ice bucket challenges. I think she had her ice bucket challenge running in. You know, she's having this conversation with Jesus and suddenly he cuts to the chase. He goes right into her heart, into her deepest secrets, into her place of shame and guilt. You see, she could be presenting herself to Jesus as a very nice woman. A lot of commentators suggest that she was even flirting with Jesus. I don't want to go that far, but there's a possibility there. So she's clearly wanting, and now Jesus just cuts to the quick. And I imagine she was quite shocked by that. But we must understand there's a wonderful thing here. Jesus has been leading her to this delicate point where he's going to reveal this. And we need to understand that he's doing it to deal with what commentators call the sin issue. You know, the thing that lots of people want to hide away today. Do you want to become a Christian? Do an Alpha course, do a Christianity Explorer course, do this course, do that course. Talk to me, say this prayer. But here's the truth, guys. Until you deal with the sin issue, you're not going to get anywhere near Christ. And so that's what Jesus is doing here. He's dealing with the sin issue. But can I say something to you? He's doing this with this woman not to embarrass her. He's not looking to put this woman to shame. He's looking to redeem her. He's looking to save her. And so Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. what you've said is true. Hopefully, we've all been there in that bittersweet moment when our very soul has been laid bare before God and we've realized and felt the shame of our sin and at the same time the sweetness of knowing that that burden is lifted. That sin has gone. That sin might be remembered by people, but it's not going to be remembered by God. And so you have this intense feeling of shame and guilt, and suddenly this lovely sweetness of being free. What a painful picture this woman is when we think of our own age. Here she is, lonely and restless, desperately casting around for some kind of belonging and deep meaning. But all she finds is one manipulative arrangement or relationship after another. Always hoping that this one will work out better. But spiritually she's now beginning to see. But she still clings to her taught religion, and she says, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Now she's getting it. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place to worship, a place where people ought to worship. Now, criticize her unduly, we might, but before we do so, let's remember this woman had a good reason to be proud of Mount Gerizim, because this was where Abraham and Jacob both built their altars in Genesis 12, 7 and 33, 30. This is where the Mount Abel was to be cursed, and this particular mountain was to be blessed after the people had crossed into the promised land in Deuteronomy 11, 29. According to tradition, it was on this mountain that Abraham brought his son Isaac to sacrifice him. And this woman was also aware of the stubborn nature of the Jew and the importance of Jerusalem. And that's where her hesitation is here. But Jesus said to the woman, "Believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and the hour is now here, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit as in truth." That is a powerful statement that is exploding this whole divide between the Samaritans and the Jews. And Jesus moves beyond the old resentments. He moves beyond the old arguments. It's no longer a question of Jerusalem or Gerizim, but being rightly related to the one who we are worshipping. But notice that Jesus does not neglect the importance of biblical truth. And he says quite boldly, "For salvation is from the Jews." And we need to remember that. Even for us, salvation has come through the Jews, because we have been engrafted onto that same vine. We are part of God's people only by our engrafting onto that. "Now the Messiah, the chosen one, has come among them. The living God can only be known and worshipped through him." And you know, this is so important in an age of multi-faith worship. When people think, well, it's nice to get together. It's good, isn't it? No, it's not. There is but one Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. And I can love Muslims, and I can love Hindus, and Jehovah's Witnesses, and Buddhists, and everybody under the sun. In fact, I'm compelled to love them by Christ. But there is but one Savior, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. And don't let anybody play down that fact. Because it is that that separates the lost from the redeemed. And I love, in this bit, I'm going to fly through this bit because of time, but I love the disciples' return. The disciples just don't get it. They marvel that he's speaking to a woman, and we look at that and we think, oh, that's a, Let me just give you a wee clip. Ladies, if you think things are bad today with regard to machoism, let me tell you this. A man shall not be alone with a woman in an inn, not even his sister or his daughter, on account of what men may think. A man shall not talk to a woman on the street, not even with his own wife. Few husbands would love to quote that on occasions when you're out for the day. Sorry, love, I'm not allowed to talk to you. We're on the street. And especially not with another woman, on account of what men may say. So guys, whenever you see all those clusters of ladies getting together and you think you've got an excuse to go to Costa and have a coffee because you're not allowed to talk to all these. But do you see that? So when they come back and see Jesus talking to this woman, that's the sort of background that they're coming from. And that's how, wow, this was, you know, this was out of line. But back to our focus on the Samaritan. And do you see behind all the disciples? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town. Do you know, she had no carefully constructed and studied theology. Do you know that, Shachar? She hadn't even done a Christianity Explored course or a discipleship. She'd done none of it. She'd never heard Jim teach on the Westminster Larger Catechism. Isn't that terrible? And Jesus sends her off into this town. I mean, come on. That's a bit unfair. But she was compelled to go, do you understand? She really didn't have any choice in this. She just got to go. So she forgets the water that she came to collect, and off she goes. And said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. What did Jesus tell her? He revealed her sin. Now she's going to tell everybody, he's revealed my sin. He's told me, you all know me. Can this be the Christ? Clang, the penny drops, and the veil falls from her face. Now, we only have the text here, but I'm saying I struggle with the text, because it says they went out of the town and were coming to him. Now, surely this woman of ill repute who came to them and said something, who are you to come and talk to us? Clearly, there was something in this woman's persona. There was something in this woman's face. There was something electric in the way that these people suddenly said, wow, what's happened to her? Because they then moved. And I love what follows. It's one of those disciple moments when they just don't get it. And I have my own fair share of them. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him food to eat? You know, they're just missing this wonderful thing that's happening all around them. You see, the disciples like us are caught by the limitations of the flesh. So we need to pay attention as Jesus weaves the spirituality and the reality together here. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And you say, wow, well, that's Jesus. Cast your minds back a week or two ago, maybe a wee bit more, Ephesians 2 and 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you see? This isn't just for Christ, this is for us also. And Jesus goes on, do you not say there are yet 4 months to the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. See, the fields are white for harvest. You know, a lot of commentators say pause here. And because there's still 4 months to the actual harvest. But there's a wonderful picture, a mental picture that comes to mind here. And when it says they looked up, as they looked up, what would they have seen? They would have seen all these guys in their white robes pouring out of Sychar and coming towards Jesus. Now, I'm suggesting that is a possibility here, and I think it's a valid suggestion. But as they looked up, they would have seen these people, and Jesus says, the harvest is ready. There it is in front of you, coming towards you. Often the idea of witnessing fills us with dread and in a sense of inadequacy. But I want you to look this morning how Jesus takes one Samaritan woman, a woman of ill repute, and he has made her an uninhibited witness among her own people, a people who were despised and rejected, and they are now running to Jesus. Do you find yourself saying, Lord, what can you do with me? Rather than, Lord, do with me what thou wilt. There's the truth. Let God do what he wants to do with you and be amazed. And then finally, the outcome of this encounter. Many Samaritans believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Now, they weren't converted by her testimony. They were converted because of her testimony. And you see that down the bottom in verse 42. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard it for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Do you see, it was her testimony that was used of God to bring these people out, but they all needed to encounter Jesus Christ. You and I can lead all the people in the world we want to the foot of the cross. We can encourage them to read the Bible, but we can save not one of them. Everyone has to encounter the living Lord Jesus, the giver of living water. So what are we to think of this morning? You see what Jesus does here? He blasts away all prejudice, all bigotry, all racism, all sexism, all social classism, and any other ism you care to mention. He takes a double barrel and he just blows them clean out of the picture. Jesus takes an unnamed woman, rejected by the Jews and probably rejected by our own people. He speaks into her sinful life. He meets her at her very own personal point of need. And he gives her the living water of salvation. And then uses her as a vessel to pour that living water on other people. And many believed. Do you know the church today loves to write evangelism courses? They're everywhere. You can get defined today by the sort of evangelism course you do. Well, they don't come any better than this. Read it. Believe it. Apply it. Because every one of you here this morning that knows Christ has received what that Samaritan woman received. You've received the living water. That is Christ. Let me just close with an interesting statistic. It's been pointed out by students of evangelism that most of the spontaneous real witnessing is done by new believers within 2 years of their conversion. But as they are drawn more and more into the church and its activities, they become domesticated. They begin to worry about what people will think, and they lose that early joyous abandon. What a tragedy. And you know that is a tragedy. And you know I'm guilty of that. I can think back to the week I was converted, and I didn't care who I was talking to. I just had to tell them about Jesus. And bless, I had many dear friends who had to put up with me for many, many weeks. I didn't think I had to beat them all over the head, but I had to tell them. You know, I just my heart wouldn't hold it in. And then I spent 10 years an evangelist, and then I became a pastor. And you become conditioned. We have been redeemed by the living Lord. He has poured his living water into our hearts. Now let us bow in prayer as we ask him that it might pour from our hearts in rivers to others. Father, your word, your truth. Oh Lord, would you take each of us this morning? Would you meet with us? Would you enable us, Lord? Would you equip us? That we might be worthy vessels for what you wish to use us for. And then, Lord, would you use us to to the glory of your name. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with a song that Johnny's not sure we've sang before. I'm one of these. All who are thirsty, is anybody? Hans? All who are thirsty, anybody? A couple of you? Okay, so I'll ask Johnny to play this through. This is another one that I know personally, but Johnny's going to lead us in the guitar, and he'll just play it through for us to give us an idea. And if you want to stand so that we're all up. Give us a nod, Johnny, when to...
Come on, Jesus.
Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Refreshments will be served downstairs. If you would like someone to pray with, there will be an opportunity for care and prayer over here. A reminder that we have our prayer meeting at John and Deirdre's home this evening at 7:30. And again, we'd value your prayers and thoughts and attendance at our Mission Sunday next week. Thank you very much, and God bless you.